is risen. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We know the Lord will add a blessing to that reading of his word. Father, we look to you today for that blessing in our own lives and hearts. We thank you, Lord, that this record has withstood the attacks of infidels down through the years, Lord, that simple hearts believing you have received this message and have been forever saved and have ever been changed, and that someday are going to be take on your likeness in heaven. We're going to be with you. We're going to be like you forever. And so, Father, we thank you for this life-changing message of the risen Christ. And so, Father, we would pray that you would help us today to understand the application of it to our own lives, we pray, because we're so slow of heart, so dull of hearing, that, Lord, the message takes a while to really penetrate. So, Lord, we would just ask for your help today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the crucifixion we've looked at. We looked at the death of the Lord Jesus. We looked at his burial. Today is his resurrection. All of these events were important stages in the ministry of the servant of Jehovah, because they perfectly fulfill the will of the Father in the life of the Son. Every step that the servant took, he was listening to the will of his Father. He never took a step on his own. He never said a word of his own self. It was all as he saw his Father working, he worked. And what his Father said, he said. And the plan that the Father had for him, he completely fulfilled that will. Now, that's really hard for us to understand, because we're so used to doing our own thing, aren't we? Our lives are filled up. Even the greatest servant of God, and even the moments of the greatest servants of God, so much of it is self-preoccupation. Not so the Lord Jesus. He completely fulfilled the will of the Father. And he was died in the will of the Father. He was buried. The fact that he had completely fulfilled the will of the Father, it was not possible for him not to be raised from the dead. Not possible. So today is we're going to look at this resurrection. The crucifixion was the real victory. That's where our sin being all laid on him, that he bore that all away, so that the object that God had in doing all this, that he might gather a people for himself and save them, he had to send his Son into the world to make a way whereby he might bring them to himself. And this he finished. That work was complete. So what did he say? His last words directed at the world was finished, or his last one single word was finished. The work was completed. Then, of course, he addresses the Father, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bows his head and dies. That crucifixion was a victory. That was the victory there. What is the resurrection? It's not a victory. It's a vindication. It's a triumph. It's a demonstration that the principalities and powers and death and all the enemies of mankind has been completely destroyed. The death ended in a tomb, but the victory ended in worldwide testimony. So what we're talking, he gave up his life after full surrender. But then that dark night in the tomb had to come to an end. There was yet the path of life ahead of him. Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. Or 16th Psalm, I should say. And verse 8. And there in the words of the psalmist, the Lord Jesus echoed those same things. This was the Messiah speaking. I have set the Lord always before me. Only one man could ever say that. I mean, David, who wrote this psalm, when he couldn't say that. There were times in David's life when indeed he had not set the Lord before him. Numerous times. There was only one man that could say, I have set the Lord before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. There was the hope of the Savior in the tomb when his soul was made an offering for sin. His body lay in that tomb. His soul was in Sheol or Hades or hell, as we would say it. And there he would rest in the hope of resurrection. And his Father. He was raised up by the glory of the Father. But this story is a story of some women. The resurrection is told from the perspective of some women. And it's interesting because they were be the first witnesses of the resurrection. And in actual fact, in the Jews' day in which they lived, women were not. Their testimony in a court of law was not valid. But the Lord bypasses that, of course, and disregards that man's machinations, man's things, and he makes women the first witnesses. And he makes a woman, Mary Magdalene, the first witness of his personal presence after he's resurrected, even before he was glorified and had gone to the Father. Because he tells her, don't cling to me. I need to go to my Father, but you have a message. And these women had a testimony, as we'll see. The testimony was to take to those disciples whom the Lord had specifically chosen, 12 men that would be the foundation, as it were, of this building, the church. But it was up to the women to convey that commission to the disciples, as we'll see. But let's go through it. Chapter 16, verse 1. It's when the Sabbath was passed. That's the last Sabbath of the law of God that God actually recognized. You cannot break the Sabbath today. The law has been swallowed up by the victory of the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't break the law of Sabbath in a real way. It was the last Sabbath recognized by God in a legal sense. It had ended. It was the Sabbath was past. Now we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Three are mentioned. There were others, though, as some of the other writers mention. But these are the three that have our attention this morning. They had purchased spices to anoint him, to pay their last respects. Now, they were not going to embalm him. He had been embalmed already, his body, because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had purchased spices, and they had taken new linen, and they had wrapped, as the Jews do, they had wrapped the body in this with the spices, each limb by itself, and then around the body in the manner of burying of the Jews. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church, they have this shroud of Turin, and they're being very circumspect about it. You know, this shroud is a hoax. It certainly is not Jesus, because Jesus, the method of burial, is very. We have records that they wrapped his limbs. The shroud of Turin is one piece, back and front. Whatever it is, it's got nothing to do with the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. But, of course, the Roman Catholic Church loves their little relics, you see. It's power over the superstitious mind. And so they are very circumspect about claiming one thing or another. The scientists, they do their work. But the Roman Catholic Church, they just rub their hands a little, and they have an opportunity to get money off the gullible, is what it is. So, he's wrapped. They purchased spices. They make come and anoint him. Mary of Bethany is not mentioned among the women. She had already anointed the body of the Lord Jesus for his burial, as he told her. Now, they come early in the morning. There was no doubt in their minds where they were to go, because in chapter 15 and the last verse, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, they had come and had observed, and that word there, observed, means observed very carefully. They took a special care to find out where his body was going to rest so that they might come and anoint him. So they come that early that morning. And verse 2, we read, the probability is they were staying in Bethany, as many of the other disciples, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they were staying in or around Bethany. So it would be about a 2-mile walk from Bethany to the tomb. 2 miles might take them three quarters of an hour, something like that. And they would get there just as it says, as the sun was coming up. So they'd leave when it was maybe the very first light and take a half hour, three quarters of an hour to walk. And as it would get later and later, and the sun, it says, had just arisen when they arrived at the tomb. So there we have the scene painted for us. Now, verse 3, it says here, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Examining that verse carefully, they were saying among themselves. They were repeatedly saying among themselves is what it means. In other words, the whole topic of the conversation for a half an hour before coming to the, as they approached the as there was this huge obstacle in front of their minds. The stone. It was huge. And they kept saying it over and over and over and over. They couldn't find any way around it. I mean, there were the soldiers there, they knew, that had been set there to guard the tomb. It had been sealed. But the big thing was the stone. That was the biggest thing. I mean, they could talk to the soldiers. They could remove the seal. But the stone was impossible. That was what their topic of conversation is. But they were motivated. What motivated them to keep going? And that was love for the Savior. No one had ever loved people like the Lord Jesus had loved people. If God is love, then God manifested in the flesh would show what a person should, how a person should love like. And he loved, and that's why so many women were attracted to him, because they understood that part of the human quality probably better than the men. The men were full of ideas. The women were more full of heartfelt things. That's why so many women, how many men followed him from Galilee? Not many. We had the 12 disciples and they were specially chosen. But the women came. It was their motivation that they wanted to return that love to him. Well, you know, and when they saw him after he was resurrected, one place it says they fell at his feet, they held his feet. This was a love, a pure type, the purest type of human love in return for the love that God had given, shown through our Lord Jesus to them. It was their response. They were motivated. They wanted to do something for him. So we have them coming that morning. This is their mood. They have a love for the Lord. They want to do something. They are obstructed by this big obstacle, a big stone. But there's something else that they didn't understand at all about the resurrection. They thought this was the end. The words of two disciples on the way to Emmaus explain their understanding. We thought it was he that was going to redeem Israel. And now, all their hopes are dashed. All their future, completely uncertain. Where will we go from here? All they knew was the next step, that they at least wanted to pay their last respects and anoint what was left of all their hopes, and that was a body in a tomb. What a sad thing if that's all that we have as hope in this world, is what ends in a tomb. You know, that's the human condition is a very sad one, if that's all there is. But you see, the resurrection is completely changes the picture. And just as the darkness and the gray shadows of the morning, you know, before the sun comes up, everything's gray. There's no depth to things. There's no contrast. There's no color. There's no vibrancy. There's no life. When the sun comes up, what a change that makes, is it not? The whole world is different. Suddenly life and brightness and color. And that's what the resurrection is like. Now these women, they didn't understand any of this. They came. Their heads are down, as they meant, if we read there, verse 4. But when they looked up, they're walking with their heads down. But something arrested their attention. What was it? It says, the stone was moved, and it was very large. For it was very large, it said. In other words, they recognized that something had changed. This huge stone was no longer where it was. And so, what did they do? The stone, they find, was rolled away. Often this is the case, isn't it? Our biggest fears, the biggest obstacles in life, if we're walking with the Lord, we're in His will, we find that the biggest obstacles that we find in our lives, when we come to them, we find that they're already removed. Have you ever noticed that? It happens. That is, if you're seeking to honor the Lord, which these women were. They were seeking to give Him honor. And when they came to the tomb, the big obstacle was no longer there. What did they see? Four Roman soldiers like dead men. They're not even mentioned. They're having a good sleep. The stone is rolled away. And they look into the tomb. And there, they're from their sorrow to their surprise. And now they see this unworldly young man sitting at the right side where the Savior is. Now it's alarm. These women have gone through the emotional ringer this morning already. And it's not ended for them. This conflict of emotions that is going from... must have been very hard on them. If you had a weak heart, that wouldn't be the place for you. So they saw this young man, verse 5, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He had a long white robe, it says. Now this word, the word is stole in where we got our English word stole, like a mink stole, a garment. Stole. But it has special, the word there specially means a garment that is used on very ceremonial occasions, very stately. And it goes right to the ground. And young men never wear those kind of garments. But this young man did. Of course, this young man was not that young either. He appeared young, but he had been among the morning stars when the world was created, when the stars were made. The morning stars shouted with joy at the creation, and he was there then. He was as old as the earth, and he sat there, this young man, a witness of the resurrection. He was there to connect heaven and earth. He was a heavenly being, and he was giving a message to those earthly women. And so what does he say to them? Verse 6, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified." You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Is it not? And I've pondered it, and none of the commentators I could find commented on it, is the fact that the angel, this heavenly being, his Lord was body had laid there. But he identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, his earthly designation, his earthly identity. Jesus of Nazareth. That's the position he took as a servant to come into the world. From despised provincial town of Nazareth. And even one of the disciples, when introduced to the subject, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Did you know that Nazareth, there was a Roman There was a Roman garrison at Nazareth. And whenever wherever there's an army base, generally there's a lot of immorality in that area. And it did not gain a very good reputation. Nazareth did not. Can any good come out of Nazareth? And to be called Jesus the Nazarene was not very complimentary. But coming from the lips of that angel, that conveyed a story that there is no person on the face of this earth that they could not be identified with. That he had taken the lowly place. Why? So that there would be no one that could say, he's too good for me. He took a lower place. He took a lower place for you and for me. And not only that, when taking that place, that he made that a title, Jesus of Nazareth. And even Pilate, didn't he write on that, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? It was a sarcastic thing. But it became his title as the servant of the Lord. And now that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The despised one is now the glorified one, risen from the dead. So the angel says, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. But he is not here, he says. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? You were here 2 days ago, 2 evenings ago, and you saw where he was laid. See? He's not here. There's the proof. But he says, go, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter, yes, Peter. Peter. Can you imagine where Peter was in all this? In the agony and bitterness of his defeat. There he had denied his Lord. And you can imagine those hours now, from the cross till now. He must have felt the most complete failure that ever walked upon the face of the earth. Go tell Peter. The angel says. Now an angel is a messenger. That's all he is. And the messenger was told by none other than the Lord himself, go tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead. And the woman would come and say, Peter, the angel had a message for you. What? Yeah, a message. He said that he's risen from the dead. And he asked me to come and tell you that. Really? Really? Yes. Of course, the Lord is interested in restoration, isn't he? The backslider, he wants to bring back to himself. Now, their reaction, verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Their reaction showed that he didn't yet comprehend. This mixture of emotions had really turned everything upside down. They couldn't process mentally what had taken place. And emotionally, they were at sea. It would take some time before it all got grounded. But there's so many different accounts now that we get from the four different Gospels. We have two angels, we have one angel sitting on a stone. We have another angel inside. And John tells of two angels, one sitting in the front and one in the back. And you find different. You find two men standing, Luke tells us, standing outside. It's all very confusing. But it's this very confusion, or not confusion, but the varied, it's this same varied testimony that tells the examiners of the texts that these witnesses were real. There was no collaboration between them. These are four separate witnesses: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have a special view of this resurrection. And it can, they're just like any investigator, when they do interviews of people and they write the testimony of each witness down. And of course, they're not going to agree in the details, because one person's interests and one person's aspect is different from another. But in the main details, they agree. And every one of these gospels agree that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was seen of angels, and he was then preached on and then received up into glory. That's the facts. And if you don't believe that this morning, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have no opportunity to be saved. That's absolutely necessary in order to be saved. You need to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Because he was raised, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification. The fact that he is raised from the dead is God's assurance to you that your sins have been forgiven, that you'll never have to see your sins again. That God has, in Christ, has removed every obstacle to peace with God and the gift of eternal life. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification is the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Freely justified, where God can proclaim you righteous because Jesus has died and risen again. May the Lord encourage each one to search our own hearts this morning to make sure that you're on the right side of the justice of God. That the Lord Jesus has borne your sins, and that you're not awaiting a God who is going to judge you because your sins await unjudged. Father, we want to ask your blessing upon our word this morning. We thank you for your grace again. Lord, impress upon each of our hearts, Lord, this fact of the resurrection. Lord, we're so hard of hearts. We're so hard of hearing, dull of hearing, Lord. And we believe it, Lord, but it's we don't live it somehow. The resurrected Lord, help us, each one, to live what we believe. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.